Every once in a while, someone will ask me, when are you going to preach on the book of Revelation? And my answer to that is, well, I already did. A few years ago, I preached on the letters to the churches at the beginning of the book of Revelation. And here we have this affirmation of faith taken from chapters 4 and 5 that we just said together. And so today I'm going to fulfill desires for me to preach on the book of Revelation, but we're going to skip all the way to the very end because that's where the really good stuff is. So it's the stuff that is encouraging. It's the final result. And it is where we find our greatest hope realized. So if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 22, that will be helpful for you. And also, you might want to keep your fingers there. We're going to be referring to chapters 21 and 22 during the message. This is the final message in the series dealing with water, and you'll see why that this fits in with that theme. We see water in a very prominent place here, both physically and also a spiritual sense of water. So Revelation chapter 22, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 and then 14 through 17. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And then going down to verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Well, as we conclude this series looking at water, I want to do just a quick review of just some of the passages, the themes that we looked at this summer, because things will tie together. God chose water as a very central part of our life. We need water. It's there from the very beginning. And so we started with creation in Genesis 1 and looked at the prominence of water. It's there. It gives life to all. And we see also the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. And so the Spirit of God giving spiritual life is there present. And there is a relationship between the Spirit and water, and both give life. Then we talked about the flood. God used water to cleanse the planet of sin. People had rebelled against God. God said, enough, and water was his agent for purification. Next, we looked at the crossing of the Red Sea. And God separated the waters, bringing a safe passage for his people and protection as he closed the waters after them. And then as the people wandered in the wilderness and were thirsty, God quenched their thirst through a miracle. by giving water from a rock. God provided for his people. Next, we moved into the New Testament. There's so many other passages in the Old Testament we could have looked at, but wanted to move in and begin to look at Jesus, his baptism. Again, God uses water as a symbol of purification and something new that is taking place. And Jesus came to be baptized by John. And John at first says, you know, no, I need to be baptized by you. Jesus' response was, no, this is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. So there is something about Jesus being baptized and then us being baptized. It fulfills the righteousness of God. It is symbolic of cleansing. It is God's grace at work within us. Then the first miracle of Jesus had to do with water, changing water into wine, taking that which is ordinary, the most common element on the planet, and doing something very special with it, so that everyone could see that this was the power of God at work through Jesus. He had authority over the elements. And so we see something about Jesus in his first miracle. And then Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman at a well and talks about this water that he can give, and you won't have to draw any more water. He's talking about that spiritual thirst and that only Jesus can provide this. And Jesus walks on water. And we see again that he has authority over creation. He has power. No one else has done this. And so Jesus is unique. And then Peter, through faith, keeping his eyes on Jesus, is able to walk on the water as well. And so we too are called to walk on water, to look at Jesus and do great things. We next considered humble service. Jesus, the Lord, God in the flesh, girds himself with a towel and washes his disciples' feet. They should have washed his feet. Peter recognizes that, but too late, and he misses the point. Then Jesus tells his disciples, "Do you see what I have done? And you are to do this for others." Our ministry is a humble ministry, not one of pride, not one of points to us, but one that points to God, and it's through the small things, humble service. And then a cup of cold water given to someone is like giving that water to Jesus. And Jesus says that we will have our reward. And that cup of cold water is an example of an act of mercy. So we're called to be people who do acts of mercy. And again, through the symbol of giving a cup of cold water. And then we come to see something about the Holy Spirit. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus is telling his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is going to flow out of our hearts like a river. God's grace comes to us through the Holy Spirit and flows out of us. It is the Spirit through our words, our attitudes, our actions, but it is the Spirit that accomplishes things through us. We come back to remember that it was the Spirit who was present at creation, hovering over the water. And so the symbol of water for the Holy Spirit. So now we come to look at water as it will be when everything is made new. So we come, if you want to look in your Bibles, it would be helpful, in Revelation chapter 21, which Jim read. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven And the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. The sea was no more. It's gone. Now, I think that John records this. He's inspired by the Spirit. I think it's important because it takes us back to Genesis 1. It takes us back to creation of the heavens and the earth that we experience now, where water is very prominent. It's important. It's the sign of life. All of life is dependent upon water. And now he says the sea is no more. It brings us back to an understanding of the Spirit of God is there. But we're seeing something new. So the source of our life, our daily sustenance, our need for water will be gone. When the heavens and earth as we know them now will pass away. See, that's one of the promises of Scripture. All this is going to pass away, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's something new that God is doing. And so when it says here, the sea was no more, there is something incredible that is going on. And part of that is tying together the very beginning, creation in Genesis, very end, we're here at the book of Revelation at the very end, and that sea, which gave life, is going to be gone. And God is going to replace it with something else. And what he replaces it with is found in chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. The river of the water of life. Isn't that a beautiful symbol right there? This river that is flowing, it's the water of life. And it says it's bright as crystal. Tony just and Leah just got back from Aruba. He was showing some pictures and just how clear the water was, you know, bright as crystal. There, you could see right through to the sand on the bottom. This is even brighter. This is even more beautiful. And it says, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the throne of the Father and the Son is flowing this river of the water of life. So instead of the source of life being the waters that God has created in this heaven and earth, the new water that gives life flows from his throne. And the imagery there is that the source of life, it's more obvious, it's more direct. It is God. Before, we're supposed to now look at water and say, I have need of water. Someone must have made this water, and that was God, and therefore I'm dependent upon what God has made. And behind this is also a spiritual thirst. But now, when we look at the new heavens and new earth, it'll be so obvious. We just get this direct approach to God because this life just flows right from the throne of God. And it flows down the middle of the street. And then on either side of the river, we have the tree of life. And when it says it flows down the middle of the street, it's saying it's central. It's this new Jerusalem that is there. And so this street that's going down in this new city, New Jerusalem. And this river is central to it. Why is it central? Because it is life. It is the life that we have. And it is beautiful because it's bright as crystal. So this glorious, beautiful life that we have, central, coming from the throne of God. And then on either side is this tree of life. Now again, this brings us back to Genesis, the very beginning. And we go back into Genesis chapter 2, and we find with Adam and Eve that there is the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God just simply tells them, you can eat of everything you want in this garden except one tree, one. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because when they would eat of that fruit, they would then think that they have no need of God. And that's exactly what happened. But they could eat of the tree of life if they wanted to. It was there. They could eat of that. And so we have this tree of life fed by the river of life flowing from the throne. And this tree of life is there for all. It ties us back to the very beginning of God's purposes. And now it's fully realized, this life that we have. There are choices that can be made that will keep us outside of this city, this New Jerusalem, for eternity. And right at the end of our scriptures, is another warning, a warning that is a loving warning. Just like parents say to their children, don't go running out in the middle of a busy street. You look both ways. You exercise caution. And that's what Scripture does for us. It actually tells us, don't run in places that are going to destroy you. And so these choices are found in chapter 22, verse 15, where it says, outside are the dogs. And what does it mean by that? I think it means it's the people who just live by basic instinct, that will to survive. Anything goes. I just get ahead any way I want to. So that basic animal instinct. And the warning is, that's not what God calls us to. And sorcerers, those who seek to use spiritual powers that belong only to God, God's rule, and try to tap into them and want to use that for their own benefit. Using spiritual in an evil way. And so they are outside of the gates. And then the sexually immoral, that God has given to us very clearly in Scriptures the boundaries for sexuality. And he says, this is good. Takes us back to creation again, where God creates Adam and Eve and says they were naked and not ashamed. All things were good. They were to enjoy each other within the boundaries. They step outside of the boundaries, then it wasn't healthy. And then it says those outside are the murderers. Those who take another life for their own gain, just because they want to, or for their own twisted sense of justice, perhaps. And then we look at what Jesus says about killing. And he says that our words can kill. And so outside are the murderers. And also the idolaters. Kind of takes in a huge group because it's so easy for us to fall into idolatry. Idolatry is just finding something else or someone else that we elevate to the place where God should be. We find our delight, our joy, our pursuit of happiness in that instead of God. That's idolatry. God deserves the place of prominence. And then everyone who loves and practices falsehood, who just bends the truth a little bit. It won't hurt. It's falsehood, though. God calls us to to live in truth, to speak truth. And so these characteristics, for those who embrace them, they are outside of the city gates. But the good news is, for those who enter the gates, there are incredible blessings, absolutely incredible. We come back to chapter 21. John says, I heard from the throne a loud voice, and it said, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. My favorite professor in seminary said that this promise, which is given several times throughout Scripture, we'll find it in the Old Testament and in the New, where God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. He says, that's the greatest promise. It's the most general promise. All other promises fit under that. And what it is saying is that God is promising that all of his godness, his sovereignty, his goodness, and his power is there for us. That's an incredible promise. And so with a loud voice, this is declared, that the dwelling place of God is with man, is with us. God has chosen in the new heavens and the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, to make his throne there and to say he is with us. No separation between God and us anymore. God is with us. The fullness of that is experienced. And the effects of that, verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear. Every sorrow that we have. And we experience sorrow. And God created us that way. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so mourning, sorrow, tears, it's a part of us that is created, but it will cease in the new heavens and the new earth because there won't be loss, there won't be pain. So he will wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more. We're not going to lose loved ones. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Those who deal with pain, and some chronic pain for years and years and years and years, it will be gone forever. No pain, no suffering. For the former things have passed away. The limitations of our body have ceased. The need for those nerve cells, we need them right now. Pain serves a purpose. And we need that, but we won't need it in the new heavens and the new earth. Then we come to chapter 22, verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed. There's nothing accursed. There's nothing to separate us from God. There's nothing that will be unjust that we have to deal with. Nothing accursed in the fullness of God's kingdom. But it says the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. The greatest thing that we can do will be to find our ultimate joy in God and to be loved by God. And that will just flow over in worship. Worship that is unfettered by all the things that we have in this life. There won't be any barriers at all. There won't be any more prayers of confession. When we sing, we'll probably all be in tune. You know? Even Ron. I'm allowed in the choir simply by grace. And there's a thought too. Choir starts in 2 weeks. And so encourage you. You don't have to have a great voice. It's a great time to come and to lift up our voices in praise. There's fellowship that's there, prayer time, share our needs there as well. And so encourage you. It's Thursdays, not this next Thursday, but the following Thursday it starts, 7 o'clock. And it's great because you don't have to audition, and you'll just be embraced. You know, in heaven, as we go to worship God, everything in our worship will be pleasing to God. There'll be nothing that gets in the way. And every style of worship that separates us now, whether it be people that like worship loud versus perhaps those who are Quakers and it's the time of silence and quiet, and there they find God, or those who like old hymns, or those who like new praise songs, or those who chant psalms, none of that will separate us. We will worship God in the greatest way. In verse 4, chapter 22, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. See the face of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, for they will see God. We will see God face to face and his name being on our foreheads. Just kind of, we bear the stamp of God on us. We are his. It's an incredible picture for us. And night will be no more. What's in the night? It's night is, especially back then in the culture where they didn't have lights, city lights out there. They didn't have in their homes just a switch, turn it on, light. Or you go outside, you can turn lights on, and you have a flashlight. They didn't have that. So night could be a scary place. There were wild animals out there. Night will be no more. It's an image saying there's nothing out there that's scary. There's nothing out there that's hidden. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or of the sun, for the Lord God will be their light. God himself will be the light for us to see all of reality around us. The physical, the spiritual, that which we cannot see now, God will be the light and reveal all things. And I think part of what will be revealed will be God's plan from the beginning of time stretching through all of history. And we will get to glory in that and worship God because of that. And then it says, they will reign forever and ever. The they is those who have entered the gates. We will reign forever and ever. We share in the reign of God's kingdom with God. How that happens, I don't know. But we share in that. We reign forever and ever. And then in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. And so here we have the image of those who have entered in, who are blessed, who can enter into the city by the gates, are those who have washed their robes. There's an image of repentance. But it says, so that they may have the right to the tree of life. And so a great blessing that we will have in the new heavens and the new earth is the right to the tree of life. Now, we go back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve had sinned, and they were expelled from the garden. And God says that he is placing the cherubim with flaming swords to guard the tree of life, lest they eat it and live forever. And so we have been barred from eating that tree from the tree of life and having that life of God. But here we are at the end, which is really the new beginning, and it says that we now have the right to the tree of life and all that it holds. So the blessings of entering into the gates, the fullness of life in God. And how do we enter in? Well, we have, back in chapter 21, it says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" So it comes through what God is doing, through his newness, his work. "Also, he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" So he's the eternal God. This is Jesus speaking. He is the eternal God, the eternal one. "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." And then in chapter 22, verses 16 and 17, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." And so we have the water of life. It's without payment, without price. It is free, utterly free. It is nothing that we can earn or deserve in this life. And we know that from the good news, the gospel that is preached. It is not what we have done. It is what Christ has done. His death on the cross, taking our sins. His resurrection, showing the power of God, the power of life over death, and his ascension as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so it is without payment, without price, because it is not earned. It is the gift of God, so that we cannot boast. It is simply God who is sovereign from beginning to end. God who works for our good from beginning to end and forever. And so how do we acquire this living water? It says, "The one who is thirsty, come." Have that thirst. And so in this life, we want to acknowledge our thirst for God. A spiritual thirst that cannot be quenched outside of God. Just come, acknowledge that. Be thirsty for God. And then desire. Let the one who desires take the water of life. So desire this. And what it's really saying is desire God above all else. Or here, it's desire Jesus, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the sovereign one, the eternal one, the one who is the root and the descendant of David, the one who fulfilled the promise of sitting on the throne of David, Jesus. So we come and we desire him because he's the one who gives that living water. And we wash our robes. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. It is simply repenting. Acknowledging that we can desire God, we can thirst after God, but we are not worthy of God. We can't earn God's favor, and so we repent of that and just say, "God, I am sorry, forgive me, and give me your life." And then it just simply says, come. Come. Enter in. We're entering in through grace. And we're entering in to be with God for eternity. To enjoy God forever. Westminster Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the word "and" in there is really just something bringing the two things together. We're to glorify God, and the way we glorify God is by enjoying God forever. And the picture that we have here is us coming in and enjoying God forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the beauty of the life that You give to us in Christ. That amazing thing that we get to partake of the living water that flows from Your throne and of the tree of life that is on either side of this river of life. Lord, help us to thirst more and to desire You more. Help us to come always to You with our sense of need and receive this great gift, the fulfillment in the age to come. We pray through Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Amen.